Turn your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're talking about the power of God prevails tonight. I want to see how God works in this events in this chapter. But chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your purpose, your ways are always perfect. Father, we thank you that you use our choices, whether good or bad, you use our choices to fulfill your plan. Father, you know the end from the beginning. You are in control of all things. You sustain all things. Without you, we would be nothing in existence. Without you, we are nothing spiritually. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we can learn from it. I pray that you'd give us understanding tonight to teach us the things that you want us to learn. I pray that our hearts will be receptive to these things. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the first we read of the persecution of the believers since the conversion of Saul back in chapter 9. But obviously there was still a group of people, specifically Jews, that had not accepted this new doctrine that was being taught by the apostles. They held to the law. They were still waiting for their Messiah to come, and anyone who tried to persuade people otherwise needed to be silenced. But you see, man's wisdom will prove faulty, and the word of God and the power of God will endure forever. We shared these verses last Sunday night, but let me share them again. Psalm 73, verse 10. Says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people to none effect." And then in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30, it says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." And so even though there was this group of Jews that thought they had the answers, and this new doctrine was all wrong, their counsel would not stand. Their doctrine would not stand as the doctrine of God would stand, as the power of God would endure. And sometimes it seems that the wicked are prospering and those that are doing right are being put down. We look around us today and we see a government that is being run by those who have broken the law, by blasphemers of God, by sodomites, by those described in Romans chapter 1 as worshiping and serving the creature above the creator. And we see that they have an agenda, and it seems as if they're progressing. We wonder why. Why is that happening? You know, David struggled with that. And I want to read Psalm chapter 73. Let's turn there. Psalm 73. You say, well, this is something new. It's just that our government is... No, this has been happening all throughout history, where it seems the wicked are prospering. And we ask ourselves why. Look at David's struggle in Psalm 73. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against a generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. We, like David, have to realize that God will prevail. I was reading in my devotions this week in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. You know, we look at that and they say, well, that doesn't give us a very bright picture of the future. We have to remember that's not the end. The end has not come yet. That's not the end of the story. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and we can expect to have persecution by those who love the world. Jesus said that in John chapter 15 when he was talking to his disciples. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Dr. Henry Morrison tells of an incident that took place when he and his devoted wife returned to the United States after spending many years overseas. They had traveled much in the service of Christ, and they'd grown old together, and as they traveled back, unknown to them, because they traveled in a different section, Teddy Roosevelt was on the same boat. He had been on a hunting expedition in Africa. Thousands of people gathered at the docks to greet Mr. Roosevelt, but not one was there to meet the Morrisons. At this point, the devil implants and puts a thought in Dr. Morrison's mind. Yeah, see, they greet the men of the world, and you, one of God's preachers, there's not anybody here to greet you. Henry Morrison shared this thought with his wife. He also expressed to her how hurt he was because of the neglect of God's people. But Mrs. Morrison, always the support of her husband, whispered softly to him, yes, but Henry, you're not home yet. This world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're foreigners. This world is not our home. And the end has not come yet, and we don't know what persecutions we may have to face for Christ, but we can have confidence in the power of God to prevail. And I want to encourage you with some verses in Revelation Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. If you ever get to the point where you're discouraged about the way things are in this world and in our country, in our town, in our city, whatever, if you ever get discouraged about that and it seems like, God, why are they prevailing? Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read a few verses here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. So bear with me as I read. We're going to read down to chapter 21, verse 11. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And as we read this, notice how God prevails. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books there according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But there's hope. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Go down to verse 22. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter it into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then go down to chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. You know, in God's timetable, our time from creation to whenever he comes is a short drop in the bucket. Just a small drop in the bucket. These things will shortly come to pass. We don't know when, but God knows, and he's got everything in control. And we can read these passages and say, God, we see that you are going to be victorious, that the power of God will prevail, even though we don't understand it all. The day is coming. Whether through the valley of death or through rapture, we will be taken up into heaven to be with God for eternity. And we can expect ridicule, we can expect scoffing and maybe persecution, but we have a much greater inheritance to look forward to in heaven. One thing that we can be sure of even now is that the power of God will prevail and will overcome the hearts and evil desires of men. And we look at this passage and we look at the fact that evil is prevailing. And you think back to the book of Acts, and you think, but the apostles, they didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't see all these things written down. How did they have such confidence? And you look at John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Over in chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Jesus is talking to his disciples again. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Down in verse 16 again, he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And then in verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And they may not have understood at the time, Jesus, what are you saying? What do you mean? They ask him that, where are you going? And they didn't understand at the time, but as persecution took place, after Christ had ascended and persecution took place and the church began to grow, they began to understand. But in understanding, it helped them to stand. It helped them to stand firm because they knew God's power would prevail. This evening, I want to look at some things here in Acts chapter 12 and show you how God's power prevailed. First thing we see is that Herod's persecution of the church. We read verses 1 through 4. Herod was motivated by popularity and by the praise of men. In this case, he saw an opportunity to increase his support among the Jews. Now, the Jews were not particularly fond of the Romans. They didn't have this wonderful relationship, but Herod figured he could appease them by doing things favorable to them, therefore increasing his popularity and his support. So the first thing that he does is he has James, the brother of John, killed. What more could gratify the Jews that wanted to see this new doctrine squelched than to begin to kill off their leaders, begin to eliminate the ones that are preaching the gospel? And so he kills James, and then seeing it pleases him, he takes and he arrests Peter. He throws Peter in prison with the intent of killing him in verses 3 and 4. God's timing is always perfect, and he will use the evil choices of men to accomplish his purposes. And we see here that Herod arrests Peter, he throws him in prison, but he doesn't want to aggravate these Jews, because what's happening now? The end of verse 3. Then were the days of unleavened bread. What was this feast? It was a Passover feast. Was that important to the Jews? Absolutely. And so Herod didn't want to upset them. Didn't want to throw any problems in here. So he said, okay, I'll wait till after the Passover. Then I'll kill Peter. So he leaves Peter in prison until the Passover feast is done. And as I said, the Passover feast was very important to them, especially those who held to the rituals, the ceremonies, and all these feasts. They said, we can't do anything else on this time. We've got to observe the Passover very religiously. But the delay was an opportunity for the believers in the church to pray on Peter's behalf and for the power of God to be demonstrated. And the second thing we see here is that Peter is delivered by prayer. Verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So Peter's in prison. He's guarded by 16 soldiers. They rotated between guarding the door and between being chained directly to Peter, which I think those guys were probably worse off because they got the gospel right at hand. Okay, and they thought, well, okay, I don't want to be chained to Peter tonight. But some of them were chained directly to Peter. What an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, Peter is there in prison, and the church is praying for his release. Now, was it wrong for them to pray for Peter's release? What if it wasn't God's plan? Perhaps they had prayed for James's life to be spared. But that didn't happen. God allowed him to be killed. It wasn't wrong for them to pray for Peter's release. You know, we have to express our burdens to the Lord. We have to share our heart's burdens to the Lord, our heart's desires to the Lord. But at the same time, we must be willing to surrender our will and accept the way God chooses. God may say yes, and he may answer our prayer. God may say, that's not my best right now, and he may choose something different. But notice Peter's confidence here in verse 6. Of God's hand on his life. It says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two guards. If anyone was restless, it was the guards, because the penalty for allowing a prisoner to escape on your watch was death. And Peter had already been arrested twice. Once he'd been released because they couldn't find anything wrong, and so they had to let him go. The other time he was arrested, he was put in prison, and the angel came at night and delivered him. And then he's found the next day. They were not going to take any chances. So they had 16 soldiers guarding Peter, and they wanted to make sure he didn't escape this time. And just as it looks like time is running out, an angel comes to Peter while he sleeps. In verse 7, it says, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise. Get up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So you see, angel comes to Peter, and it says here that he smote Peter. In verse 7, it says he smote Peter on the side. And this wasn't just a, Peter, get up. The idea of this smote, I was looking up, and the meaning of this word is to strike or to hit, to make it sting. It's like, what does that say about how Peter was sleeping? He was in a sound sleep. I've been there before, and my wife's like, Rod, get up, get up, get up. It's like, I'm in such a deep sleep, and she has to just hit me to wake me up. Peter was, can you tell the confidence that he had in God? The rest that he could have there in that prison? I'm not worried about it. Peter's like, God's got this thing in control. And he was able to sleep like a baby there between those two guards. We're reading through a missionary story as a family right now, and many of the stories tell of their work in Nicaragua. And they related many times as they ministered to people in remote areas and the dangers of coral snakes and white tarantula spiders and robbers, and how the Lord protected them and allowed them to sleep peacefully. I was sharing one with Rick this afternoon at lunch, and these people had some pastor friends that had come to visit them, these missionaries, and they were going to this village to do a series of evangelistic meetings. I think it was like 30 days. Or no, it wasn't 30, it was several days. But anyway, they set up a tent and they were going to do evangelistic meetings. Well, the people of the area had assured them that there was a place for the guests to sleep when they got there. So the first night was done, the meeting was done, and they're getting ready to go to the places to sleep. And they say, well, where are we supposed to sleep? And the guest says, well, the barn's over there. And there's some places over here, and there's one bed over here that. And so it ends up, some people slept in the barn with the animals, and these people over here, four of them slept sideways on this big bed. They come in, and somebody gets a lantern, and they come in, and this guy holds up a lantern, only to see that the wall is covered with white tarantula spiders. And the guy goes, we can't sleep in here, we're going to get killed. And the missionary says, turn the lantern off and go to bed. So they did. They put the lantern out and went to bed. Said they slept peacefully. Why? They knew God was in control. They knew God was watching over them and God would protect them. And several times throughout the missionary stories, they talk about how God protected them and allowed them to sleep peacefully. The angel gets Peter up. He leads him out of the prison. He takes him down a narrow street and then he leaves him there. Peter realized this wasn't just a dream, and he goes to the house of John Mark's mother, where others had gathered before, and he finds them praying. We see that in verse 12. It says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. In verse 13, as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken and named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. So Peter goes to this house, and it's interesting to note that even though these believers, it says they had prayed earnestly for Peter to be delivered. And we don't know, it had to have been at least 7 days from the time that Peter was in prison to the time that he was released. So they had prayed merely a week for Peter's release, and then a time comes and Peter's standing at the door, they don't believe it. No, this can't be true. No. Finally, Peter's still knocking, and you can imagine Peter standing there in the street, and he's, come on, let me in. And he's waiting for the soldiers to come down the street, and it's, come on, let me in. And Rhoda runs into the house. Peter's, no, he's not in there. Come on, Peter's, no, he's not there. Back and forth until finally they go and look, and they sure enough, there stands Peter. So they bring Peter in. And they open, they come in, and they find him there, and they converse with him. And then in verse 16 and 17, Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So Peter raised his hand and said, shh, quiet, quiet. Not only because he didn't want the commotion He wanted to be able to talk to them and tell them how God had answered their prayers, but also he didn't want to raise any commotion with the soldiers that might be walking by. Perhaps he just didn't want a lot of noise. So he just says, quiet. And so Peter tells them how God had answered their prayers, and he gives instructions. He says, go tell James. Go tell the others what God has done. And then it says he went to a different place, probably a place of safety. A place to get away and be quiet, away from the what was going to happen. Peter goes to a different place. The next thing we see here in verses 18 to 23 is Herod suffers a horrible death. Verse 18, it says, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, which was what was to become of Peter, which is expected. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. So the escape of Peter would have caused some frustration to, or some embarrassment to Herod. See, he had arrested Peter because he was going to rally his support of the Jews. He was going to gain his more popularity, and it was a frustration. It was an embarrassment to him. And so he takes out his frustration, first of all, on the soldiers in verse 19. And he examines the soldiers, and he kills those that are responsible for letting him go. And then he goes to his palace in Caesarea. See, Herod's focus was all on himself. And Luke relates that Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And see, Tyre and Sidon relied on the areas that Herod ruled over for their goods and services. They wanted to stay on Herod's good side, so they give this prisoner, this gift to Herod's chamberlain, Blastus, who's in charge of Herod's bedchamber. And they give him a present to make peace, and they want to keep peace with Herod. Herod comes out and he appears before the people. He's dressed in this rich apparel and he makes a speech to them, and they respond by saying, it is the voice of a god. Herod's a god and not a man. And then immediately in verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Because Herod was consumed with himself and he did not give God the glory, an angel of God immediately struck him with a horrible disease. He was eaten of worms and he died. I can't imagine the terror of that, how that there's nothing you can do. You feel this eating away inside and there's nothing he could do. But it's because he didn't give God the glory. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What did Herod sow to? He sowed to his flesh. He sowed to his own popularity, his own the praise of men. And what did he reap? He reaped destruction. He reaped death. And the last thing we see here in this chapter in verses 24 and 25 is the word of God increased. Remember, we're talking about how the power of God prevailed. Herod tried to snuff out the work of Christ. He tried to kill its leaders. He tried to kill those who were preaching the gospel. Peter was released from prison. Herod was killed. Look at verses 24 and 25. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. God's work will go forward, and God will be glorified. As we read in Revelation, God will be victorious. Jesus says, these things are going to happen. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer scoffing. You're going to suffer ridicule. But God's power will prevail. God will have the final say. God will be victorious. So what do we see here that we can apply to our lives? First of all, we can have peace in the midst of trials. If you ever have a difficult day, maybe you had one this last week, where it was just everything seemed to be going wrong. I was talking to my mom last night, and I said, "How was your week?" And she said, "Oh, it's been a week." She's relating just some trials she had. And have you ever had a day like that, where it's just one thing after another, it just seems... But are you able to lay down in your bed at night and go to sleep peacefully because you know who's in control of all that? We can have peace in the midst of trials if we have that right relationship, that right fellowship with God. Peter had that. He could sleep in a dirty, dark prison between two big Roman soldiers who were chained to him. God was in control. He had perfect peace. Another thing we see is we need to be fervent in prayer for God's work and for others. You know, when we come here on Wednesday nights, why do we do that? Why do we, week after week, we go over the same prayer requests? Because we want to see God answer prayer. We want to see God's will be done in each of those situations. And there may be something we're praying for somebody's health, and we pray time after time after time for their health, and finally God says, "I'm going to take them home." But you know what? God answered that prayer. And his way was best. You know, we've been praying for Steve Anderson. Praise the Lord for answered prayer this week. Praise the Lord for how he worked. That's God's best for him right now. We need to be in fervent prayer for God's work and for others. As we look to this, go into this new year, there's opportunities for us ahead that God wants us to reach out to others with the gospel. We need to pray and keep praying for those opportunities. Pray that we would be sensitive to those opportunities. Pray that we would see them and we'd take them when they come. And then we can share God's word and watch him bring the harvest. You know, Peter and the other apostles, they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to tell about Christ. And what happened? The word of God grew and multiplied. Why? Because they continued faithful. They continued steadfast. They continued just sharing the gospel, sowing the seed, watering the seed. Were they responsible for the harvest? Mm-mm. God's the one that brings the harvest. We're just responsible to sow the seed and water the seed. And God will bring the harvest. God will be the one that draws people to himself. And so we can share God's word and watch him bring the harvest. But remember this, the power of God will always prevail. Always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are Almighty God. Thank you, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are everywhere present. Though there's nothing that you cannot do, there's nothing that we can do to hinder your work. All that we're doing, all we do when we try to hinder your work is we're just making things worse for ourselves. Father, help us to be a people that desires to walk with you, desires to follow you, desires to do your work, desires to serve you. And Father, we thank you for this group of people here tonight who are faithful to your house. Father, we thank you that they desire to tell others. And Father, I pray that you would grow that desire in each one of our hearts. Because Father, as the world around us gets darker, our light needs to be brighter. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts that we might be a light to others around us, to give hope in you, to give people direction to point to you for peace in their own hearts. Father, help us to be fervent in our prayer. Help us to be consistent in sharing the gospel with others. Help us to have peace in the midst of trials, that others will be drawn to you as they see our testimony. We thank you for what you will do. We thank you that your power will always prevail. In Jesus' name, amen.